The following was at Mount Zion Meeting, the fourth Sunday in February, 1971.
To the apostles, and especially at this time in the eighth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know, of course, whether it's given to me as a text or not, but it is the only thing that seems to be on my mind at the present time. I'll read it, and if the Lord is pleased to give me some life and liberty and understanding, I feel like I'd like to talk about some of the wonderful and glorious things that are recorded here in this eighth chapter. You will remember that in the eighth chapter, we also have an account of the terrible things that Saul was doing against the church, against the brethren, and he was persecuting all of those that called upon the name of the Lord, who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, giving his consent to the stoning of Stephen to death, making havoc, we're told, of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It seems that in adversity, the Lord uses these things to further, in a sense, the kingdom of God, to further the church. Because when the persecution was so terrible, the brethren went from town to town, city to city, and talked about, preached the truth as it was in Jesus, and preaching the gospel. Them. We also were told that they went into Samaria, and there were many people in Samaria that at that time were given to believe because Philip was blessed to preach Christ unto them, and by many miracles, many wonders that he was blessed with the Spirit of God to perform in Samaria, there were many that rejoiced in hearing of Jesus, and were given by the Spirit of God to believe and desire to hear more of this gospel. But now what I want to read is concerning this same Philip, who was one of the apostles, and especially to emphasize, if I can, the fact that the preaching of the gospel in those days was according to the purpose and the will of God. And as it is in this day, I'm sure, because the Lord's people, the Lord's servants especially, are led of the Spirit of God to go where they go and to preach what they preach. In this case, we're told, beginning at the 26th verse, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Esaias the prophet, which was Isaiah, of course, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom spake the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And of course, next one more verse, that Philip passed through and went to other places. That is in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, we humbly hope, thankful unto thee for thy many blessings which thou hast bestowed upon each one of us every single day that we have lived here in this world. And, O Lord, we realize that through the weakness of our flesh, we often forget thy mercies, forget where they come from, forget how long suffering thou hast been unto poor worms of dust, who, when we're clothed and in our right mind, realize that we're not worthy even of thy notice. But thou hast done great things for us, whereof we're glad. If we're not deceived, thou hast brought us out of darkness, in which we were in our flesh and nature, and brought us into thy marvelous light, and opened up to our understanding the wonderful and glorious things that thou hadst enabled thy people, thy servants of old, to write and recorded for us. We know, Lord, that we were dead without any real understanding or knowledge of anything spiritual, but only natural. But when thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, as thou dost in the hearts of all of thy people, and to open up to their understanding what they really are in their flesh, and then to reveal unto them that thou hast provided the ransom, provided one who should redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities, and give them a blessed and glorious hope, that through thy great love and thy mercy, that thou hast given them to believe and to know full well, to be assured, that though they die as they must die, according to nature, and yet they shall live again. This is our hope, O Lord. This is all we have, because we know that we are mortal men and that we must die. But we shall each one die. We shall each one pass from the scenes of this life in our own time as appointed to thee, so that, O Lord, thy blessings and thy mercies keep us here in this world the length of our days that thou hast appointed to us. We give thee thanks that thou hast given us to rest in this hope. We know that our works failed us. We know that all of our works and all of our doings were nothing but miserable failures. But they served, O Lord, in thy purpose to make us realize that we only are what we are by thy grace, and by thy grace bringing us to the knowledge of ourselves, bringing us to the knowledge of the fact that thou hast had pity and compassion upon thy people. We gather together this morning, Father. We desire to worship thee. We desire to lift up thy name above every name. But thou hast ordained that thou art not worshipped, or should not be worshipped, with the hands of men, or by human wisdom, or by learning in the sciences and philosophies, but rather that thou, being a spirit, hast ordained that thou shalt be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We fail to realize, O Lord, that if we're not deceived and mistaken in the whole matter, that thou hast brought us unto that new birth, being born of the Spirit, and which thou hast given to us to see, behold, and rejoice in the kingdom of God. O Lord, we are given grace, therefore, as thou hast given us a little inkling, a little foretaste of some of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for thy people. We come rejoicing in this hope, knowing that nothing else will do, nothing else will serve, nothing else can cause us to stand still oft times and see thy salvation. We realize, Lord, that thou knowest what the needs are of each one of us here this morning. We sometimes think we need, but we don't know what we need. But thou art infinite. We are only finite. Thou hast given us, therefore, O Lord, that we should pray unto thee, desire to pray unto thee, that thy will be done, and that we be given grace, if it seems good to thee, to be reconciled to whatever thy will and thy purpose is concerning each one of us. Wilt thou therefore be a very present help this morning in our midst, that we might feel thy presence, that we might be lifted up, O Lord, in spirit, and enabled to forget our trials and troubles that we have in our daily lives here, and that we might be, by thy grace, O Lord, and through thy spirit, enabled to look beyond these earthly trials and troubles, look beyond the prospect of death and the dissolution of these our mortal bodies, and rejoice in that hope that thou hast given unto us, that though we must die, and we shall die, yet we shall live again. Father, confirm this truth in our hearts this day, if it seems good to thee, because thou knowest how we fear and tremble. We're so weak in our flesh that we fear and tremble at the prospects of these things. But if thou art with us, a very present help, we shall not fear, no matter what the days may bring in the future. For thou hast promised not to leave us, nor to forsake us, but lo, that thou wouldst be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. O Holy Father, while we're here in the world, so give us grace that we may worship thee, that we may lift up thy name, exalt thy name above every name, and render unto thee with the fruit of our lips all the praise and the honor and the glory. For we know that there's not a single person that has ever lived save the our God and thy blessed Son that is worthy of any praise or honor and glory. We're all in our flesh condemned sinners. We realize, sometimes at least we realize, that it is by thy grace that we are what we are. We fear to know, Lord, that we are different. Thou hast made us to be different. We often wonder why that thou hast brought us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And we know that it was not because that we were worthy or in any sense whatever better than anybody else or others, but simply because thou hast loved us even before the world began and didst choose thy people in thy Son, that he should come here and redeem them from all their sins and their iniquities. Father, confirm these things and this hope that we have, if it seems good to thee. Oh, how we go about so often feeling to be in darkness and wondering if our blessed Savior is clean gone forever, wondering if he has forgotten us, forgotten to be gracious. And yet we realize, O Lord, that it is our God is everywhere present, nowhere absent, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, who knows our thoughts afar off, even before we know them. Thou wilt not forsake us. Oh, give us faith, O Lord, that we may look unto thee and render unto thy name all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have rejoiced many times, my friends, and I'm sure you have too, in the fact that our God is an almighty, all-powerful God who has declared the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, declaring that his counsel should stand and he would do all of his pleasure. We have been given to believe, and we as a people who have been taught as we come to believe and trust in the taught of the Lord, we know that our God is a sovereign God and that he does his will. There's nothing has ever or ever can go contrary to his will, because he has all things under his immediate control. And in spite of the fact that, as I read and talked about a little bit, read mostly, that there were those who wreaked havoc with the brethren, with the church, with the doctrine of God our Savior, that Jesus was the Christ. And yet this was all according to the will of the Father. Nothing, we realize, is ever contrary to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. Though we cannot often see it and understand the reason why, and yet when we, as I remarked and have remarked several times, when we're clothed as the Gadarene was and in our right minds, then we know something about the sovereignty and the mercy and the long-suffering of our God. But he used this in order that the brethren may be scattered. And they went as they went everywhere, they preached this doctrine, preached that Jesus was the Christ. Now, they did not go, I'm well fixed upon this thought, that they did not go at their own charges. They did not go because they, from a natural standpoint, wanted to go, because the Lord sent them and the Lord blessed them when they went. So that, as I said, the Samaritans believed, who were a people that at one time they were not supposed to even have any dealings with. But now, under the sending forth of this, by the Spirit of God, the Samaritans, many of them, or some of them, believed and rejoiced. Now it was at the preaching of Philip that the Samaritans rejoiced. But now here in this portion that I have read and desire to make some comments on, the Lord willing, we find it's plainly stated that the angel of the Lord spoke or spake unto Philip. And he told him something. He said, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Well, the desert land seems to be a very unlikely place for the children of God or the servants of God to go in order to testify, in order to preach the gospel. We would think about it from that standpoint as being a very unlikely place. But we must remember, when we're given to remember, that the Lord works at both ends, and he works in the middle. He works all the way through, so that he had put it in the heart in some wonderful, mysterious way, so far as our flesh is concerned. Now this Ethiopian, a eunuch who was of great authority, and he was coming from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God. Now evidently he was a black man, an Ethiopian, and he was an eunuch so far as flesh and men were concerned. This may be typical of how much he needed the grace of God, having no strength in himself. I think of that. But he was on his way, a man of great authority, riding in the chariot that belonged to the queen, Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And therefore he had charge of all of her treasure. He was a great man so far as the flesh was concerned. But the Lord had put it in his heart. Now, we cannot, as many of us will testify, we cannot just decide that we're going to read the scriptures or that we're going to talk about the scriptures. We can't do that. We may try, and all of our talking will be just as I have heard it expressed and felt it so many times, just about like the rattling of dry leaves. But the Lord had put it in the heart of this black man, this Ethiopian. And he was reading. He was made to search. He wanted to know what this prophet of the Lord, Isaiah, meant when he wrote as it is in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It seemed to be puzzling to him, because he inquired of Philip, is he speaking of himself or some other man? And he desired that Philip should tell him, but in the first place, the Lord, as I said, sent Philip down into this desert land. And he sent Philip there just the right time, the right place, under the right circumstances to meet this man traveling in a desert land. A desert land. But in the desert land, he was given to consider, to read, and to desire to know of whom this prophet spake. He was on his way to Jerusalem. You may remember with me that in 2 Kings somewhere, that as Solomon had dedicated the temple, he prayed a wonderful, glorious prayer unto God. And in that prayer, I can't remember very much about the circumstances, but a part of that prayer was that the Lord might, if strangers came to Jerusalem and to that temple, desiring to worship and to praise God, that God would hear them. This man desired, and he went to Jerusalem there to worship God. And he desired to know of whom the prophet was speaking. And as Philip came near, the directions were to go to the south in the desert. But I like to think about, and it was true, of course, that Philip went at the direction of the Lord, and he came to the right place. The eunuch was traveling toward Jerusalem, and the Lord so fixed it that as Philip came to within hearing distance, no doubt, and the sight of the chariot and the Ethiopians, he heard this man reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? How many times have we desired to understand what we read? But here was the servant of God who was directed to go there. And go there and get there just in the right time to hear this man reading, and prompted to ask him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man guide me? Well, we realize that the Spirit of God is the one that reveals and gives us to understand. But at the same time, the Lord our God has so fixed it, and this was brought to my attention this week in some correspondence, that the Lord our God has called his servants and sent them out and said he would make of them fishers of men. Not that they should ever have the authority nor the power to quicken dead sinners, not that, but as is to illustrate it as I see it, as Philip came near, that he was desirous of knowing what the eunuch was reading, and the eunuch was desirous of knowing what this scripture meant, what the prophet meant when he wrote. So there's no question but what, and you have experienced it no doubt yourselves, no question but what the desire to know was put in the heart of the eunuch, and the grace was given unto Philip to explain this matter. Haven't you, I have, haven't you often, or sometimes at least, been pondering over a scripture, wondering what it meant, and searching, and maybe praying that the Lord would open the matter up to you? And though somebody, a friend, maybe a preacher, would come across that in talking or in his preaching, and the matter was opened up. It just allowed a darkness into light, so to speak. So in that sense, the Lord gives his servants to be fishers of men. I will make thee fishers of men. He never has given one to be able to quicken or to bring out of darkness into the marvelous light. But the Lord sends his servants unto those who have already been taught and who have been given a desirous mind and an inquiring mind. Elva made myself clear on that. This Philip there asked this man if he understood what he was reading. So the matter was already in the heart of the eunuch. And Philip was there at the bidding of the Lord at the right time. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Well, Philip was a stranger. He was entirely a stranger to the eunuch. And in this day and time, we might say, well, it would be rather dangerous to ask a stranger to come up and sit with us in the chariot, or in the chariot in that day, in an automobile today, or some other conveyance. But the Lord was in the matter. It was just like that servant of God was afraid of Saul, because he'd heard that Saul was a man who played havoc, tearing down, denying that Jesus was the Christ. But when it was told him that, behold, he prayeth, that just simply made everything all right. One was not afraid of the other. And so it is, I feel, in this case. He said, come up and sit with me. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Now we notice this, how true it is. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You remember also in this same connection that after the resurrection, that those two brethren were journeying from Jerusalem to their home. On the day of the resurrection, they'd heard that the women, the sisters, had been to the tomb and found that Jesus wasn't there, and they were frightened, of course. But this rumor got around, and these brethren, I wondered why they were going from Jerusalem down to their home upon that memorable morning of the resurrection. But they were, because Jesus met them. Oh, there's enough time that the Lord directed these two brethren, and Jesus met them right there. And he came up with them and began to talk with them. They were of sad countenance. They were worried about and concerned about what had taken place, because they verily believed that this Jesus was the Christ, this Jesus was the one who should restore the kingdom of Israel again. But now they crucified him, but there was a mysterious thing that had taken place. Lo, they said, it is reported that he is not there, that he is risen from the dead. And of course, these two brethren, Jesus asking them why they were so sad of countenance, and they took him to be a stranger, didn't know what had reason to take place, had taken place in Jerusalem. And so they told him what had taken place, as if he were an entire stranger. And then we find that Jesus said to them, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all things that are written in the prophets. And Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets, and told them, preached to them, all the things pertaining to himself that Moses and the prophets wrote. Isn't that wonderful? To think that the Lord met these two brethren there, who didn't know who he was. Jesus knew all the while who they were, of course. And they were amazed that this stranger should talk like he did, but they didn't know who he was. And they went on towards their home, Jesus with them. And it was getting towards night, evening. And they asked him very courteously to come in and spend the night with them. It was all according to the purpose of God, of course. So they went in, and sitting down to eat, sitting down to eat. In the breaking of bread, no doubt in my mind, but what in the giving of thanks, that it was revealed to these two brethren that this was the very man of whom they'd heard that he was raised from the dead, but whom they knew had been crucified and raised from the dead. And Jesus just simply vanished. But wonder what a wonderful thing it was for these two brethren there to have it given in such a wonderful way, to know that Jesus was actually and really and truly risen from the dead. There were a multitude of the Jews and unbelievers that didn't believe that he was resurrected. They knew he died. But the only explanation they had was that some of the brethren, some of his followers, had stolen him away and made the report that he was resurrected, which thing was the very thing that was desired of the high priest, of the chief priests, and all of the scribes and the Pharisees, because they didn't want it to be narrated around that Jesus was resurrected, but only that his disciples had stolen him away. But what a wonderful thing it was, my brethren and my friends, that this was but the carrying out. The death and the resurrection of Jesus was the carrying out in every detail, in full detail, all the things that were written in the prophets. And in the beginning, as the eunuch was given, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. This was typical. This was portraying Jesus. And how calmly and how wonderfully that in all of these things which he should undergo, which the Lord his God had appointed for him to undergo, he was perfectly willing because he loved his brethren. And he knew, because he knew all things, he knew that the only way that God had ordained that his brethren should be redeemed from their sins was that he should be the offering, that he should die, that his blood should be spilt. Jesus knew that. And I've often said, sometimes I know you will remember, that Jesus in the very time, just before the time when he was to be crucified and he was to be brought before the priest, he said, "Arise and let us go hence." Now, had it been the Lord's will, had it been the will of the Father or Jesus himself, he might have done as he had done many times before, when these people at one time, they would have taken him and made him a king, but he would have none of that, of course, and he just slipped out of their sight, got out of the way. Other times they hated his doctrine, they would have put him to death, but it was just as easy for him just to walk out, just to leave so that they couldn't even see him and find him, didn't know where he went to. But now the time had come. The hour has come. Yes, the hour has come. He said, "Let us go hence." And he was concerned about it in one place, if I can remember to quote a part of it. He said, "But for to this hour, what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour." But then his answer was, his reply was, "But to this hour came I into the world." And so, no doubt in my mind at all that Philip preached to the eunuch that this man that Jesus, Isaiah was talking about, was this man Jesus, who was crucified, but who arose from the dead. You can imagine with me, I'm sure, not only imagine, but know. What a wonderful sermon, what a wonderful truth that Philip preached to this eunuch there, declaring unto him what the prophets had said and what the things that were confirmed that the prophets had spoken hundreds of years before in the actual coming, the preaching and the life and the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Philip preached that, They went everywhere preaching Jesus. There's no question but what they preached that Jesus was, that Philip preached Jesus as the Christ. And that it was he, the very Christ, that died, that came here, was the Son of God. God sent him here to die. That you and I, he would say to the eunuch, that you and I might be saved. And he sends him here that you and I, my brethren and friends, if the Lord is pleased to so include us, unworthy though we are, in that number for whom the blessed Savior died upon the cross. What a wonderful God he is, that he has loved us with such a wonderful love that he gave his Son to die for us. You know, death is the very end so far as the flesh is concerned. So far as our natures are concerned, death is the very end of us in this world. But not so with the Son of God, because he died, he laid down his life. As a matter of fact, and a matter of truth, men didn't take his life from him, but he laid down his life. He said he had power to lay down his life, he had power to take it again. And so he laid down his life, and then he took it up again. Men did everything that they could to keep him in the grave. The governor gave them a company of soldiers. They put a seal, a king's seal, over the door of the tomb. But they hadn't reckoned with the power of God because they didn't know what God's power and will was. They hadn't reckoned with that. An angel came down. I like to think of that. An angel rolled away the stone. And he rose from the dead. And for this very purpose, as we're told, as a glorious conqueror over death, and over hell, and over the grave. A glorious conqueror. Now, I've asked this question many times. It comes into my mind now. What kind of a life would we live? What would be our daily fears and tremblings, my brethren, sisters, and friends? If we had to know that we've got to die, and if we had no hope beyond the grave, we had no assurance that there was this life, if we may call it that, beyond this mortality. And as the apostle wrote, if in this life only we have hope, would we be of all men most miserable? How true it would be. If we had to lie down in death, if we had to put out the bodies of our precious ones in the earth and there, knowing that they shall return to the dust from whence they came, and if we had no hope beyond that, knowing that we're sinners, as God has taught us, wouldn't life be miserable? But thanks be unto our God, some way we know that we live and die. But there's something beyond that the Lord has revealed in our hearts and given us some hope of eternal life. And as he reveals it in our hearts, he also gives us grace, which the apostle called in one place in hope, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul. So the Lord not only has given Jesus to die for us, to redeem us from all of our sins and our iniquities, but he has also given us the evidence of these things while we live here in the world. Now, these evidences that he gives are the things that we call hope and things which are hope. And these evidences, this hope, is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil. So that as a ship, upon the sea of this life, blown about by many, many different doubts and fears and tremblings, blown about by many disastrous things we feel that we encounter from day to day, and yet we have that glorious anchor, that glorious hope that is fashioned not in the works of men, but fashioned rather in the finished work of Jesus, who died and arose and has entered into heaven, and where our hope is anchored. Which hope we have is the anchor soul, most sure and steadfast, and enters into that within the veil. So that hope that you have does not and is not centered in anything here in this life, but rather centered in him who died, arose again, and ascended into heaven, where he is now glorified with the same glory he had with the Father before the world began. Now these are the things. And I don't feel, my friends, that Philip left out anything at all when he was talking to this eunuch. Because Philip opened his mouth and began with the same scripture preached in him, Jesus. And they went on. Must have been a wonderful conversation they had. We're not told much about it yet, but it must have been. But no doubt he preached to him that Jesus came. No doubt he preached to him the baptizing, and what the baptizing was a figure of. About the death and the resurrection of Jesus, being buried with him in the liquid grave and being brought forth unto a newness of life, which baptism is a certain figure. And therefore, this eunuch was exercised in his heart. There's something there which was the Spirit of God, of course, that made him believe that this Jesus that Philip had talked to him about and preached to him, that he was the Christ. And there was something it put in his heart that desired him, that he desired himself to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And therefore, when he came to water, knowing that Philip had just preached to him Jesus being baptized, when he came to water, there was that certain urge and desire in his heart. And he said to this man, Philip, is it here is water? What doth hinder me to be baptized? And I love the reply, of course, that Philip gave. He said, I'll read it here to be certain just exactly what it was. He said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Think of that. If thou believest with all thine heart. Believe what? Believe that Jesus was the Christ. Have it some way, in some wonderful way, manifested in you. Believe that he was ever with the Father, that he was God manifest in the world, and that he came here that to express bidding and the command of his Father, that he should redeem those of that household of faith that God had chosen before the world began, that he should redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities. And somehow that very thing, that very spirit, was in the eunuch. And he was not afraid, he wasn't ashamed to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not was the Son of God, but that he is the Son of God. And there, as I said, there was that burning desire in his heart. Though he felt unworthy, and yet now the doubts and fears were taken away from him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, of course, this is often used to show that baptizing is by immersion, while others feel differently about it. But there's no question but what they went down into the water. No question but what John the Baptist took Jesus into the waters of Jordan. And it seems to me, and for some reason I can't see it any other way, that as baptizing is typical of the burial as well as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I can't see how any other mode or form of baptizing should typify the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I have thought about that many times. I remember that many years ago, we had a brother who, for a long, long time, we had expected to come to church before we came up here. And he, as I've said, he was a man, wonderful. And I often thought he was a deacon 20 years before he ever joined the church. He was that much interested in the brethren and the church. But he felt so little, he felt so unworthy, that he just felt like he couldn't come into the church. And so it was a long, long time. But finally, when we, in our feelings, had thought, well, he never will join the church, finally came suddenly. But what I wanted to tell you was that we'd made a trip to an association, he and his wife, Brother and Sister Boggs, before they were members. We made a trip to an association in West Virginia, to the Elkhorn Association, as I recall. And his thought, his mind, and his desire was that he afterward told me. He said, I had it in my mind that as we drove along on our way to this meeting, that I was going to ask you to stop when we came to water and there to baptize me. And you know, my brethren, if he had asked for it and demanded, I would have done it. Because the brethren, the church knew this man. They had known him for many, many years. They had full fellowship for him. But some way, somehow, God's way, he didn't say anything about it until later. And then when he did come to church, what a wonderful thing it was. And so I thought about the Philip baptizing the eunuch. We don't know whether he was ever a member of any visible church or not, apparently not. But he was a child of God. He was a firm believer. And whether Philip ever saw him again or not, I don't know, apparently not. But there's no question but what he was a child of God, and God had revealed himself. Well, this brings us to the thought and to the understanding of the truth that God has a people in every nation, every kindred, every tribe and tongue in the world. He has a people everywhere. He knows them all. Jesus knew every one of his disciples. He knew who believed and who didn't. Some wonderful way the names of the Lord's people are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God knows them. And God not only knows them, but he, in his own time, and I must emphasize this, as I said, that fishes of men were not to quicken men at all or bring them to the knowledge of the truth in that sense, because the Spirit alone that quickens. But these things are such that God sends forth his servants for this very purpose, is to preach unto these that the Lord has already quickened. But now, there's no question in my mind, but what the millions, perhaps millions, an innumerable host that are scattered throughout the world that never hear perhaps from the voice of a preacher, or a voice of a believer maybe, never hear these truths. But yet the Lord has he done with you, my friends and brethren. He's the one that has brought you to the knowledge of the truth. He believed because of the working of the mighty power of God in us. And they believed because of the working of the mighty power. And I am fully convinced that whether they ever, they live in these various countries, whether they ever brought into the membership of any of the visible church of God, yet they are the children of God just the same, because the Lord knows them that are his. Yes, he knows them, and he has declared that he would not leave them, but though he would be with them all the way. So that's a wonderful thought to me. Now there's another thing, and I shall come to a close. You know, these things are so wonderful when the Lord reveals himself to us, gives us hope, gives us evidences of his mercy and his grace. That's what we call the experience of grace, of course. But he also, unto those whom he has revealed himself, in the language of the apostles, he also, and also the language of the psalmist, he says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he's done for my soul. Do you not have, my friends, that earnest longing desire, seeing that the Lord has been gracious and merciful to you? Do you not have that longing desire to come, to say, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he's done for my soul? You're not interested in telling somebody that doesn't know anything about or have the fear of God in his heart, but rather come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he's done for my soul. The apostle goes to Peter in the same line of thought. He said to the brethren, admonished the brethren, he said, be sanctified by the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready, ever ready, to give a reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Has that ever been so bright and desirous in your heart? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What does it mean? Not to, that you can, or the Lord in any sense whatsoever, you can sanctify him, but it means here that the Lord is first and foremost in your thoughts, in your desires, everything. He's all in all to you. Therefore, set him apart. Sanctify him in that sense. And be ever ready to give a reason, give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you. I tell you, my brethren, these things get close to us, don't they? Yes? You know, one said, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. That's what Jesus told the Gadarene, wasn't it? Gadarene would have followed him, but followed Jesus where he went across the sea there. But he said, no. He said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. There's something in this, if we're led, my friends and brethren, if we're led to the Spirit of God, to in some way, I don't know how to express it, they say that our fears are resolved by the grace of God. They're taken away from us. And sometimes you no doubt have thought, well, I just couldn't. I just couldn't get up and go down in front of folks and tell them these things. I just couldn't do that. Yeah, but when the right time comes and the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, you won't be thinking about anybody else, but desiring to tell the brethren, tell them what the Lord's done for you. Desiring to exalt his name, to praise his name, because he had looked down upon as you would feel, and you do feel the vilest sinner that ever lived. And he's had pity and he's had compassion. No wonder they desired to go before the visible church and tell them what the Lord has done for them. So my brethren and friends, these are things I know that are in the heart of many of you. My prayer is and my desire is that the Lord will continue to lead you so that you will come and tell how great things he's done for you. And may the Lord be with you. He will be. My prayer is that he will be, and he will be. Promise not to leave nor forsake you, but be with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. Now, in conclusion, I have a thing or two I want to talk about, an announcement or two to make. First thing is, last Sunday we didn't have a meeting at the Valley. We called it off. Brother Owen Malott died, and they couldn't arrange some way to have a funeral until Sunday. And while I never have liked to, very seldom have I ever, I don't know whether I ever did dismiss a meeting for a funeral on Sunday, I don't recall. But I felt that in this case to do it, so we did. There were quite a number of our brethren and friends and some of the relatives, of course, there. But another thing, on Monday morning after he was buried on Sunday, he had two grandsons, and one of them was going to school, some college up in Pennsylvania. And he, going riding with some other boys, went up, that was on his way up there early Monday morning, and there was a rock in the road, and some way they hit the rock, and this youngest grandson, David, was riding beside the driver, and he was killed. Now, I know some of you knew, well, all of you knew, I think, Brother Malott, but it seemed to us to be a terrible thing, and yet there's no question but what it was the time that the Lord had that Brother Malott should go. He'd been sick for a long time, but he lived until this time. The time came that this boy, David, I guess he was about 18, 19 years old, something like that, his time had come. The rock was there, the car wrecked, David died. Now we've had note of thanks from the family, the Fix family, which was Brother Malott's daughter, married Fix, and a note from them, and also Sister Alice wrote that they appreciated the flowers which the corresponding meeting sent, and they wished that they could express their thanks to each and every one of us. Now, the Lord willing, There will be, although I had said something about probably wouldn't be, a meeting at the Valley Church this coming third Sunday. I'm trying to make some changes, which I feel I will be, the Lord willing, I will do, the Lord willing, but I was not willing to make any changes until after the next meeting at the Valley. So, if you've heard that there wouldn't be a meeting at the Valley, please let each one know that there will be a meeting there, the Lord willing, next third Sunday. I believe that's all. Yes, Brother Triplett called, as he calls about once a week, and he was not feeling good at all. The weather was bad. They had a promise of snow, prediction of snow there, and Mrs. Triplett wasn't feeling good either, so he said he couldn't come this time. He calls and he expresses his desire to be with the brethren, and there's no question but what he loves to come down. Brother Gladding is not here because they were having a baptizing at Snow Hill this morning, and as he knew the folks there, and of course the brothers and sisters there, they asked him to come, and he called and said he wanted to go. I told him, well, we'd let him off this one time. So that's all, I think. Now will somebody select him? Money have with him. I have turned if no one else has it. Does anybody have one on the mind? I have 146, page 146. The wonderful thing to us that we are given to feel and to feel the presence of the Lord. He said, my soul, take courage from the Lord. Believe and plead his holy word. To him alone do thou complain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. While we stand and sing this, we announce that the doors of the church are open for reception members. So to be one or more present who have a desire in their heart to tell us something about what the Lord's done for you, we'd be glad to hear you. Stand, please.
I'm so thankful from the Lord. Amen.
mentioned, and that is that I very often have a letter from Brother Berry. I had one this week from him, and he always expresses himself as desirous to come down, but they've had pretty severe winter out there. And he said, if I remember correctly, that he hoped to be here with us in April, I believe. April, we hope he can be. Now may we look to the Lord. Oh Lord, we give thee thanks that thou hast been gracious to us. We give thee thanks that thou hast revealed to us that we're not deceived, that Jesus is our Savior. We have no strength of our own. We have no hope outside of him. Lead us, Father, and guide us in our further journey here. Be with us all the way, and then save us at last. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.